In Acts chapter 10, the Apostle Peter got a revelation when he was waiting to eat. And he saw this vision, heaven opened in verse 11, and a certain vessel descending, as it were a great sheet, let down by the four corners upon the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts and creeping things of the earth and birds of heaven. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common and unclean." And the voice came unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, make not thou common." And this was done three times. And straightway the vessel was received up into heaven. And while Peter was perplexed what the vision which he had seen might mean, some men showed up from Cornelius. Because an angel had appeared to Cornelius and told him to send for Peter, and Peter would tell him how to be saved. So when Peter followed these men, he made another statement in verse 28. He said unto them, "You yourselves know how it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to join himself or come into one of another nation. And yet unto me hath God showed that I should not call any man common or unclean." And the revelation ought to be plain that the unclean animals were literally a parable in the Old Testament, a parable of unclean men, that these four-footed beasts and creeping things and the birds of heaven all represented men. There were clean and there were unclean animals. The clean animals were to represent good aspects that God wanted us to partake of. And the unclean animals would represent the bad aspects of the beast or of humanity that we're not to partake of. The thought came to me a while back that why didn't Peter get this revelation when the Lord gave it to him once before? He gave it to him in Mark chapter 7. He told him almost the same thing. Mark chapter 7. Peter was fighting the traditions that had been ingrained in him since he was raised up from a youth, I'm sure. And you can tell the problems between him and Paul, even, about finding the line, how to please the Lord, coming out from under the law and into grace. And I'm sure that this was a struggle in the back of his mind. And one reason why he didn't receive what Jesus had showed him, when in Mark 7, in verse 18, he said, "Are you also without understanding? Perceive ye not that whatsoever goeth into a man, it cannot defile him, because it goes into his heart, because it goeth not into his heart, but into his belly, and goeth into the drought, out into the drought. This he said, making all meats clean. And he said, that which proceeds out of the man, that defiles the man. And from within, out of the heart of men." Notice, it was unclean animals that defiled a man in the old covenant. The metaphor, the unclean animal that would defile a man. But now he's revealing to you that it's out of a man's heart that defiles a man. So where are these unclean animals? These unclean animals, this beastly nature, so to speak, is in men's heart, as the scripture also reveals. He said, "Evil thoughts proceed, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, covetings, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, railing, pride, foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within, and they defile the man." Well, Peter got the revelation, at least after the second time. He was preaching against the false prophets and false teachers in 2 Peter, and he called them animals. The word beasts is the word animals. Therion, it's either beast or animal, it's the same word. Wild beast or wild animal. But he got the revelation. Paul said that he wrestled with the beasts in Ephesus. And of course, he's talking about men, We have a revelation in the book of Revelation that clearly tells us the beast that came up out of the sea, right? The sea of humanity. And that beast, which we have come to understand, represents all of humanity. Not just some few little nations over in the Middle East there, but all of humanity it represents. In fact, all nations, tribes, tongues worship this beast. Okay? And how does he describe this beast? Well, he describes it as a lion, a leopard, and a bear. Animals. Right? Animals represent people. All through the New Testament and the Old Testament is the revelation that God has shown men to be animals. You know, he's pointed them out. Jesus talked about one who was a fox, right? Herod the fox. Dogs, vipers, sows, chickens, ox, deer, any animal you can think of. Men have been called that in the scriptures. Sheep, wolf, you know, all that. Men have been called, and many more. Those are just some that come to my mind right off. But the beast that's unclean are in men's lives. The beast that's unclean are people that we're not to partake of and natures that we're not to partake of. In Ecclesiastes, for instance, Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 18, I said in my heart, it's because of the sons of men that God may prove them, that they may see that they themselves are beasts. And of course, there's some words added in italics, but they were added in. That they themselves are beasts. You know, if the world can't see that yet, then they don't want to see, can they? And the things we've been talking about here this evening already, you know, terrible things that men have been doing to men, if they can't see that there's no preeminence, it goes on to say, of a man above a beast without God, then they just don't want to see it. The next verse says, for that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them. As one dies, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one spirit or breath, same word. And man hath no preeminence above the beasts, for all is vanity. You know the doctrine that man is preeminent above the beast. You know, you've heard that in Christian circles for many years. It's just not true. The only thing that makes man preeminent above the beast is the Spirit of God inside it. Otherwise, he has an ability to be just as beastly or more beastly than animals. Animals seem to find a limit. Men don't. You know? But why is it, with all the abundance of revelation, people are still preaching that this partaking of clean and unclean animals is literal and not spiritual? No, the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 1, it says, the Spirit saith expressly that in latter times some shall fall away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, through the hypocrisy of men that speak lies, branded in their own conscience as with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. Doctrine of demons, commanding to abstain from meats, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by them that believe and know the truth. See, if you believe and you know the truth, you can thank God for any meat. You will not consider it unclean. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified through the word of God and prayer. Sanctification is the opposite of uncleanness. It is made clean through the word of God and prayer. That's only for those who know the truth, because it works by faith, right? Otherwise, the world is definitely under the curse of clean and unclean animals. There's no doubt about that. The statistics even prove, you know. They just say that right off. You say, Dave, what about the statistics? Well, that's true, you know. True. It's a natural curse upon humanity, but we're not under the curse, are we? Okay? With that in mind, let's look at Leviticus chapter 11 and see what the Lord can show us here, because I'm sure that the Lord will show you something that I don't see here. And I know that we can only just skim over this to get an understanding that the Lord is definitely giving us a parable about nature, about the nature of the beast, you know, that we need to be cleansed of. In Leviticus chapter 11, the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying unto them, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, these are the living things which you may eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. Whatsoever parteth the hoof, and is cloven-footed, and cheweth the cud among the beasts, that you may eat. Okay, that identifies a ruminant, what they call a ruminant. Some of y'all know that, I'm sure. It's a beast that, you know, has a belly, or a portion of his belly, which is called a rumen. And they go along and graze, grazing animals that chew the cud and are parted in the hoof are called ruminants. All grazing animals that have those three things are ruminants. And like a cow, right? Even. An animal that goes along and grazes and doesn't chew its food but swallows it, and it goes down into the portion of the belly called the rumen, and later brings it back up and chews it again in order to digest it, or ruminants, or they ruminate. Okay. So what he's describing here, with one exception, are ruminants. You know, the thing about animals that ruminate, they cannot digest that food. They cannot make that food a part of themselves until they ruminate, until they bring it back up and chew it and make it small enough to where it can go through the four bellies, or with a camel, it's three bellies. So, you know, that's the same way with Christians. You know, I looked up in the college dictionary, the second definition in there, you know, they have lists of definitions in there. The second definition they have in there, or could, is to meditate. To meditate. In other words, even the world recognizes chewing the cud as meditating or something. You know, it's kind of like an old saying. I think it's kind of lost its strength today, but in the old days, I think it was used that way more. But do you know when an animal grazed and they chewed the food, that they didn't ruminate until they rested? Now, they could graze all day, but they didn't ruminate. They didn't chew the cud until they rested. It's like what they were doing out there grazing is just getting, bringing the food into the rumen. But later, as they rested, it would be brought back up and they'd sit there and chew on it. And I think that that's a good example for us, because Christians have always been likened unto ruminants. A sheep, you know, think of some more. An ox. Sheep, cows, of course, and camels are.
Yeah.
Deer is one. In the scriptures, we're likened unto deers.
Right? I think the rabbits do.
Yeah, rabbits do. Yeah. But they're unclean because they don't have a cloven hoof. They were unclean.
I know horses don't.
Horses don't, no. Giraffes do, antelopes do,
well,
goats do.
Wild animals do.
Yes. Free animals. See, that's the point now.
Yeah.
You know, because read the next part here. It says, verse 4, nevertheless, these shall you not eat of them that chew the cud, or of them that part the hoof, the camel, because he cheweth the cud, but parteth not the hoof. He's unclean unto you. Now, a camel's a ruminant, you know, because a camel chews the cud, and he has a parted hoof.
Okay?
Because I got to thinking about that. Now, wait, the scriptures definitely sets the camel aside, but yet he's listed as a ruminant, okay? But you know, the animals that part the hoof, they walk on that hoof. Okay? A camel don't walk on his hoofs. His hoofs are like toes that stick out in front of his foot. And on the end of those toes, there's like a nail. It's a hoof. Okay? So he's a parted hoof, but he's not cleft-footed. His foot is not cleaved, you see. He has a big old pad there that's made to support him and support, because he's a beast of burden. Right? Think about all the beasts of burden. They have a single hoof, and it's big. It's a big surface area for carrying a load, you know. All the beasts of burden, by the way, are unclean. Christians are not supposed to be beasts of burden. They're supposed to be free. Free. Beasts of burden. Beasts of burden have a single hoof, like a camel has a single hoof. Okay? But you think about all of your positive animals that are ruminants, that are likened unto Christians. You know, there's a real good reason why ruminants have split hoofs and beasts of burden just have one big thing. It was really pointed out to me well when I used to be a big deer hunter. Years ago, I used to be a big deer hunter. I loved to deer hunt, you know, and I'd ride horseback and usually cut the deer off and shoot them as they were coming towards me. That's the way you normally get them. But I learned a lot of lessons about that. Because you could chase a deer into the woods, he'd make a fool out of you.
Yeah.
In fact, if you tried to run through the woods like a deer runs through the woods, you would be dead. And the horse would be dead too, because it's just not possible. A deer can run through the woods without even slowing down. Brush, even bucks with these big antlers can run through the brush without even slowing down. And you look through there and you say, how in the world did he do that? And he's gone from sight. And don't even slow down. You can't do that on a horse. A horse will actually break his legs trying to follow a deer. You can't do it. They'll slip, they'll slide, they'll fall down with you on them. And a deer will never fall down. I've seen many deer tracks, and you never see them sliding. You know, you never see them slipping. You never see them falling. Their little hoofs just dig right into the ground. And they're very sure-footed. That's the thing about ruminants, is that their hoofs being split like that on uneven ground, it makes them dig in. It makes them very, very sure-footed. And a deer is very sure-footed. But as far as I've actually caught deer on horseback in a plowed field. Caught up to them where I could reach out and just touch them like that, riding right through the middle of them. Just a herd running across this plowed field because their little hoofs just sink right in into the plowed up dirt. But a horse's big hoof don't sink in. And he's on top, you see. But once you hit the woods, they're gone. Forget about it, you know. The way we used to get deer is that we'd hear the dogs chasing the deer and we'd figure out which way they were going and we'd run over there and cut them off. There was no use in chasing a deer in the woods. That's just nobody ever catches a deer in the woods. It's not possible. They're just too sure-footed. Man, they can bounce like that through the woods and be gone. They're out of sight. They're just gone. Well, you can't catch them, you know. But a beast of burden has been created for one reason, and a sure-footed ruminant has been created for another reason. And like I said, we have been likened in the scriptures to the sure-footed ruminants. Ox people, you know, Christians have been in the scriptures shown to be oxen or sheep or an antelope or a deer, you know, not domesticated, not brought into bondage. All you beasts of burden are brought into bondage, right? In the bondage to man, right? But the others are free, you know, which is what we're supposed to be. You know, we've been called, for instance, in Psalm 18, look at that, the hinds, right? You know the hinds? You know what a hind is? A hind is a female red deer. Okay? In Psalm 18 and in verse 32, the God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect, he maketh my feet like hinds' feet and sets me upon high places. Beasts of burden can't climb to high places, but sure-footed ruminants can do that. Goats and sheep and, you know, antelope, hinds, whatever. They can climb to high places. Most of y'all probably read the book Hinds Feet on High Places by Hannah Hernal, a really good book, you know. And it was a story about the hinds going to high places, following the heart. Who was the heart? Remember who the heart was? Well, the heart is the Lord. The heart is the male deer, right? And the females followed in the footsteps of the male deer, you know. I've watched deer in the woods. And watch the buck leading the does through the woods, and they just follow in their footsteps all through the woods, except hunting season. In hunting season, you know, a deer is smart.
Yeah.
In hunting season, you know what will happen? The buck, he'll stand back, and the does will go out across that clearing first. Yeah. If they don't get shot at, then he might make a move, you know. Deers are really smart. Deer are really, really smart. They know the first day of season, and they know it goes on till the shooting stops, and they know all about it. Being sure-footed to a Christian means that they're able to follow the Lord to the high places. The high places being higher than this world, above the world, overcomers, you know, so to speak. Yeah, hind is a female deer, and we're likened under that female deer because of their feet, because of where they can go, and because of their feet. And because in Song of Solomon, look at that, chapter 2, our Lord is likened unto a hart. Verse 9. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. He standeth behind our wall and looketh in at the windows and glanceth through the lattice. And verse 17 says, turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bethel. Or in 8 and 14. Make haste, my beloved, and be thou like the roe or a young hart upon the mountains of spices. Remember that from Hannah's book, Mountains of Spices. The hart leads the females, the hinds, you know, on the mountains. And that's what we're, if we're not sure-footed, we won't be able to follow the Lord, you know. In fact, the scriptures plainly says that we've got to walk in his steps. We've got to walk as he walked. In 1 John 2 and verse 6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. You know? To be sure-footed, which is the reason for having a clean animal has a parted foot, you know. To be sure-footed is to be able to follow the Lord where he goes. 1 Peter 2 and 21 says, for hereunto were you called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, and when he suffered, threatened not, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. See, that's following in the Lord's steps, right? Doing as he did, walking as he walked. That's being sure-footed. That's having the feet of a hind. And that's going to the high places. It's being able to follow the Lord, walk as the Lord walked in this earth, right?
But in the flesh, that would be hard to do, you know. They're getting ready to put you to death like they did Jesus. And they asked Jesus the question, are you the king? And what did Jesus say? Well, if you say I am, you know, I mean, yeah, they ask you a question. Did you do this, you know? Did you do this crime we're accusing you of, like nowadays, like what's going on now, you know? And if the friend we know would say, well, it's like you say, or if you say I did, and so say, no, absolutely not, you know? It's hard, you know, it's hard. It really must have been hard for Jesus to say that, you know?
Well, we have an opportunity to take up our cross and follow him. And if we don't, we're not his disciples. We're daily, you know, given an opportunity to deny ourselves, which is what he did. He denied himself. Self didn't want to go to the cross. Jesus knew he'd been sent here to go to the cross. Self don't want us to go to the cross. And yet that's what we've been sent here to do, just like our Lord, you know?
Amen.
And if we don't follow in his steps, we don't have hinds feet. You know, it's that simple.
It's in the book, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's in.
So, you know, you got to have those two qualities according to Leviticus 11 and 3. You got to be able to chew the cud. The Bible says, what, meditate on his word day and night, right? It says in Psalm 1 and 2, chewing the cud. I said, this is what I think it is. Have you ever noticed people that are very loose with the word, and they'll give you proof text, and you look at that and say, well, that don't mean anything like what they're meaning, you know, and they must not have read that, you know, or they must not have really thought about what they were saying, you know, because what they were using for a proof text didn't prove what they were saying at all. To me, it's like a person who don't have enough love for the truth, you know, a person who has not ruminated that word. They have not meditated on that word themselves and made it a part of them. Remember, a ruminant has to enter into rest before that food that he chews, that cud that he chews, becomes a part of his nature, right? A part of him. What does he do? He rests. Every ruminant has to come to rest. You have to be rested in the true word of God before it becomes a part of you. And how are you going to know if it's the true word of God unless you've done one thing, and that's chew the cud? You know, Psalms 1 and verse 2 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law doth he meditate day and night, day and night. You ever seen a cow chewing out there in the middle of the night?
Yeah.
You think she's sleeping, you know, but she's chewing out in the middle of the night. Yeah. And one of my favorites is also Joshua 1 and 8. Joshua 1 and 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate thereon day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success.
Ooh, amen.
You know, that's a promise.
Hallelujah.
Promise for those who meditate on that word that you'll be successful, right? And it will enable you to obey it, it says there. Very clearly, it'll enable you to obey that word. But I see grazing is what you do when you get an overview. You read the scriptures, you may read a chapter or two or three chapters, just reading through and getting an overview. But when you come back and you meditate on it, and you go through it so slowly that the Holy Spirit can speak to you and say things and bring in other verses and so on and so forth, That's chewing the cud. That's when you're bringing it back up. That's when it's really going to become a part of it, you know. It's when you meditate and you make sure that you're understanding that verse the way it's really being given, you know. And so, anyway, an animal that don't have both of those aspects, chewing the cud and those sure-footed parted hooves, you know, is not a clean animal. It's not one that you can eat of. Verse 5 in Leviticus 11. Well, let me go back to verse 4. Read it again. Nevertheless, these shall you not eat of them that chew the cud or of them that part the hoof. The camel, because he bringeth up the cud, is what the word really means. He bringeth up the cud, but he parteth not the hoof. He's unclean unto you. And the coney, I guess some of yours probably says a rock badger or something like that, because he cheweth the cud, but parteth not the hoof. He's unclean unto you. And the hare, because he cheweth the cud, but parteth not the hoof, she is unclean unto you. What does it say to you, to a nature that would chew the cud, but part not the hoof? What does that say to you? Think about it. Meditate on it. See what the Lord tells you there. That would chew the cud.
Yeah.
That's a positive. But part not the hoof.
They would talk the talk, but they wouldn't walk the walk.
Surely. I mean, surely that's what it's saying. You know, it's very clear. You know, they're hearers, but not doers. You know?
I know what Moses said, but rabbit stew is good, David.
Yeah. I know, you're right.
I mean, I'm glad the Lord revealed that to Peter back there.
I'm glad he did too, but I like rabbit stew.
Rabbit is good.
Yeah. But at any rate, that's what it says to me too. Exact same thing. See, that's what the Lord is trying to show us, is that people that chew the cud, they may understand the word very clearly. They may understand exactly what it's saying. But if they don't part the hoof, they're not able to walk the walk, like Pete's saying. And they're hearers, but they're not doers. That's what's unclean about those beasts, you know. And there are a lot of those beasts around in Christian circles. They're unclean animals. They're unclean, beastly natures, you know. And the swine, verse 7, because he parteth the hoof and is cloven-footed, but he cheweth not the cud. He's unclean unto you. Of their flesh you shall not eat, and of their carcass you shall not touch. They are unclean unto you. I'll talk later about not touching unclean animals, and I think there's something there for us too. But see what you think about this, from 9 through 12. Somebody give me what the Lord's talking, saying to you, all right? These you may eat of all that are in the waters. Whatsoever hath fins and scales in the waters and in the seas and in the rivers, that you may eat. And all that have not fins and scales in the seas and in the rivers, of all that move in the waters and of all the living creatures that are on the waters, these are an abomination unto you, and they shall be an abomination unto you. And you shall not eat their flesh, and their carcasses you shall have an abomination. And whatsoever hath no fins nor scales in the waters, that's an abomination unto you. Somebody give me what you think, what you feel like the Lord's saying.
You can't eat catfish.
That's right, he's saying that. You can't eat catfish. But what's he saying? What is the positive thing about the fish and the scales? You know? What about, the scales and the fins? You know? Anybody see anything there?
The scales be like weight. You can weigh what they're
armor.
Yeah. In Ephesians 6 and 13, that's what I saw, because you know, the fins are for protection, you know. The fins are for them to do battle, right? And the scales are for protection from the enemy, right? And yet, we're abominable if we don't put on the armor of God, right? The Bible says in 6 and 13, wherefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your loins with the truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So, I mean, this, of course you're abominable if you don't have the armor of the Lord on. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, withal taking up the shield of faith. Well, of course, no man can be pleasing unto the Lord without faith, can he? Wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You know, you can see at least the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit in a fish, can't you? With all prayer and supplication, praying at all seasons in the Spirit, washing thereunto and all perseverance and supplication for all sinners. That's what I see. And besides, men are like him in the fish, right? He's called us fisheries of men, right?
What about the ones that don't have the fins and scales?
They're abominable.
And they're likely
the
what?
Well, no Christian. They're or those who don't have on the full armor of God. Ephesians 6 and 13. Right? Those who don't have on their armor. You know, fish can be positive and they can be negative. Let's look at the next paragraph there. You can go back and learn a lot of things from these things, but I'm just kind of skimming over it. You know? Verse 13 says, "And these shall you have an abomination among the birds. They shall not be eaten. They are an abomination." Now, I've noticed here that if you read this, everybody's Bible is going to be different here. So I learned one thing. I felt like the Lord showed me one thing. That don't look necessarily at what's being translated. Look at the types of the different groups that are there. Okay? Because one version here will say eagle and another one will say vulture. Yeah. Okay. And then the next one says gear eagle and another one will say vulture, you know. And the next one will say osprey and one of them will say a black vulture, you know. So, I mean, it's going to be different. But what I did see, I saw that there are different groups here. Yeah. Watch real closely. Without reading down through here and everybody saying mine says this and mine says that. Look, there's a group that's that are birds of prey. Okay? Birds of prey are flesh eaters. Now, you know, an eagle is positive in the scripture in many places, but here he wants you to see something negative about an eagle, doesn't he? Right? Okay? Flesh eaters. Right? What was it in the wilderness that the children of Israel were not supposed to be craving? It was flesh, wasn't it? God was angry with them. In fact, when they put the flesh in their mouth, a lot of them died, didn't it? He wanted them to eat that manna. And they didn't want the manna, they wanted flesh. And the manna's Jesus, right? And flesh is if you partake of either this human nature or the human nature of other people. We don't need to receive flesh from one another. We need to eat Christ and Him only, you know? He that eats my body and drinks my blood, he has life. The rest have death, right? So if you're partaking of a man, you're partaking of flesh. So, but that's one thing, okay? You gotta have eagles, kites, falcon, osprey, an owl. But I kind of put an owl in a different category. I'll tell you why in a minute. But, and even a vulture would fall in this category, but I put him in another category because he has a distinct thing about him that groups him with other birds, okay? These birds of prey, something else I've discovered about these particular birds of prey, is that they eat other birds.
Yeah.
You know, Paul said in Galatians 5, he says, be careful that you don't bite and devour one another. The thing about birds is they overcome the world. You know, the world that keeps us all stuck to it because of its laws, the law of gravity, you know. Well, birds can overcome the laws of the world. And that's in that way, they're like Christians. Christians have to have the ability to overcome the world. Okay? And these birds of prey here, they eat other birds. The birds of prey that are in this category, right? I'm not talking about a vulture now. Vulture's a bird of prey, but he is also a scavenger. Now, I put another category for scavenger.
Yeah.
Watch. Okay? The next category I put was scavenger, because what do?
They
eat dead flesh.
They don't kill.
They eat the dead. They partake of death. Not the dead, right? Well, that would be the owls and the vultures and the black vulture and the buzzard and the, what else? But these scavengers, they partake of death.
Yeah.
And again, what we're supposed to be partaking of is only the nature of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Not the nature of the beast, only the nature of Jesus. He's life. He said he was life, you know. He eateth my body and drinketh my blood. That's who's got the life, he said. He has life. You won't have life in yourself except you eat my body and drink my blood. Yeah. Scavengers partake of the dead. If we, as Christians, partake of doctrines or lusts or natures of other people that are not in Christ, then we're like these scavengers. We're partaking of the dead. And that's unclean. For us to be that way, for anybody else to be that way, is unclean. You know, I think about this a lot of times when I see Christians spend so much time watching the TV. You know, to me, they're like scavengers. You know, they're partaking of the death. The people that put on those shows, you know, and spend so much time to put their thinking into it, their nature into it. You can't help but absorb that if you sit in front of that mess all day long. You know? People do. They're just like a buzzard, you know, sitting in front of that thing sometimes all day long. That's another category I saw. You see anything else about scavengers that might be scriptural? Yeah. Another category I put was the nocturnal, right? Those that eat in the dark and eat nocturnal animals too. You know, like the owl, the great owl, the little owl, the horned owl, the night hawk. What else? Is there another one in there? Well, these animals, they eat at night and they eat the animals of the night, of darkness, you know. The darkness, of course, what does it represent? It represents Satan's kingdom, the kingdom of the world, right? We are called out of darkness and into his light. You know? Jesus said, I am the light of the world, right? One verse that came to me is Ephesians 5, and I was meditating on that. Really the whole thing, but Ephesians 5 and really verse 8 on. But from 3 on, it's talking about natures of the beasts, right? Beastly natures, animal natures, right? It talks about filthiness and foolishness and lust and so on and so forth. Covetousness, idolatry. Okay, but in verse 8 it says, for you were once darkness, but now light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Darkness represents works. Light represents works too. Works of God, right? Unfruitful works of darkness. But rather even reprove them for the things which are done by them in secret. It's a shame even to speak of. Things that are done by those in the darkness are done in secret. Things that have to be hidden. Anything that has to be hidden from your brother or your sister is obviously the opposite of confessing your sins one another. Anything that's got to be hidden is darkness, right? It throws you into the area of being nocturnal, you know. But he goes on to say, but all things, when they are reproved, are made manifest by the light. Everything that is made manifest is light. I believe this is why the Lord tells us to confess our sins one to another, that nothing can be hidden, and we won't be tempted by the devil to do things to keep things hidden. You know, a lot of things are like that. A lot of sins bring about other sins in order to keep things hidden. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall shine upon thee. This is the place of the dead, too. Darkness is the place of the dead. The kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of the devil, he rules over the dead. So the nocturnal animals seem to be, to me, as I read through this, I didn't go look these things up to see what area they fell into. It was like, this is what came to me, you know? These groups is what came to me. You know, as I meditated on that, I thought about fish. Fish, the Lord has called us to be fishers of men. What do we do when we catch fish? We pull them out of the water, right? What does the water represent? Well, one thing I've seen over the years, as the Lord showed me, the water represents is it represents the curse of the law. It's positive. It's good. Paul called the water the Word, didn't he? What is the Word? The Word is a blessing and a curse. It's a blessing to those who humble themselves to it, and it's a curse to those who don't. Okay? The water that lifted up Noah's boat killed all the lost, didn't it? It was a blessing and it was a curse. To those who were under the water, it was a curse. The fish are under the water. Our job is to pull them out from under the water. Because those fish are cursed in that kingdom. Remember where the beast came from. Where did the beast come from? Out of the sea, right? Okay? Corbin had a dream. I told this dream to most of y'all, I think. One night I prayed over him and he had a dream. And the dream was, me and him were standing, actually standing on some water. But there was grass on top of this water. We were standing on this grass. We were just pulling fish out as fast as we could throw in a hook, a bare hook. And we were just throwing them out behind us, just pulling the fish out. You know? And the Lord gave me the revelation that the grass was the flesh, and that we were above the flesh and above the water. Christians are above the water. Noah was above the water, right? We stand upon the Word. The Word kills the rest of them. We stand on the Word, but the Word kills the rest of them. They're under the Word, right? Well, we've got to be like that. We've got to pull the fish out from under the dominion of the flesh. The grass, all flesh is as grass, Peter said, right? We pull the fish out from under the dominion of the flesh, and we bring them out of the curse of the law. They're under the curse of the law, okay? But these animals that are like the heron, the cormorant, right? The pelican. I'm not sure about a stork. I know a stork eats little frogs and other kind of things. I'm not sure. But these animals, these birds, rather, they catch fish, devour those fish. We're not to partake of anything that the lost people partake of. We're not to partake of their nature. We're not to partake of their lusts. To me, this is what the Lord is showing us about these unclean birds, you know, is that they partake of the lost. You know, a while back we talked about the inner healing movement that's going through the churches, you know. You know where that came from? It came from psychiatry. It came from man's method of salvation. And the churches are just soaking it up because they haven't been preaching and teaching the real gospel, which really saves, okay? So they've been getting into this inner healing movement. You know what that is? To me, this is what this is talking about. It's like a bird swallowing a fish, right? It's partaking of people's ideas that are under the curse themselves. There's no salvation in that, you know? We're not to partake of the nature of the beast that's in other lost people. You see that? It seems like there's a thread of that going through all of this, isn't it? To not partake of the things that curse other people, not partake of the nature of the curse, the lusts of the flesh that are in the lost, nor in our own lost flesh, right? You know, this flesh is lost, isn't it? God's going to give us a new flesh, isn't it? Right? That's true.
So the
outer man's dying and decaying and passing away, and the inner man's being renewed and taking his place, you know? So what are you going to say, Pete?
So the bird would see that fish and say, hey, that looks good, you know?
Yeah.
You know, hey, this system of healing looks good.
Where do they put their mouth on them? They put their mouth on them under the water. Did you notice that? These birds catch fish under the water. Yeah. They close their mouth on them under the water. Right?
Dive bomb.
Yeah, the American pelican, they actually dive into the water and grab fish. But they tell me the pelicans in the Middle East, they don't do that. They get into swarms and they go along and use their gullet to net them.
Oh, yeah?
Yeah, they swim along and net them, you know.
Give them one away, I guess.
Yeah. That's something. And then there was only two left that didn't fall into one of those categories. There's only two birds in this group that's left that didn't fall into those categories. The ostrich. What do you see about an ostrich? Anybody see any? Huh? That's really an old wives' tale. That's not any truth to that. But there's a lot of people that do that, don't they? When trouble comes, well, I'd just rather not look at it, you know? But there are other things about an ostrich that are true, I think. I think it's now the biggest bird. There was a couple of birds, a moa that used to be bigger, but they're extinct, and also what is an elephant bird? It's almost 1,000 pounds, I think.
Right?
And they're extinct, okay? So you've got this ostrich is really beautiful, but he's the biggest of the birds, but he don't have any strength to overcome the world, does he? He can't fly.
No,
he can't fly. He can't overcome the world. Do you know of prominent, well-known Christians, some of the big names, you know, that are not able to overcome the world? That's what came to me when I read that, you know, when I meditated on that. There are some really big birds, but they can't overcome the world themselves. And another thing about the ostrich, when I was reading up on it a little bit, I discovered is that an ostrich is not monogamous like a lot of these other birds are. An ostrich would have several hens in the same nest. In other words, he has other loves. You don't have just one love, you know. And you know, that's the problem with the big birds that can't overcome the world. They've got many loves. You ever notice that? Think about it in mind, man. You see what I'm talking about? These people that we're even thinking about in our mind right now, they've got many loves. That's their problem. That's why they can't overcome the world. They've got many loves. You know? Many other loves besides the one love they're supposed to have. You know? They're big birds, and they're pretty, and they can run, I tell you. But they can't overcome the world.
But a little tiny sparrow can do more than an ostrich can, because it can get airborne.
That's right. When an ostrich is frightened or threatened by a predator or whatever, it stays on the earth. But that little sparrow, he gets up above earth and gets out of harm's way. You know? That's something. That's, you know, that is what the hoopoe does. The hoopoe. Well, I guess most people, it's probably haven't. You know, it's a Middle Eastern type critter. You know, Middle Eastern bird. But listen to what the hoopoe does when he's frightened or threatened by a predator. You know what he does? He hugs the earth, spreads out, flattens out on the earth, and plays dead. It's kind of like the ostrich in that way. You don't try to overcome the world like other birds. When they're threatened, what do? They overcome the world. You know, they rise up into the high places, right? Out of harm's way. But a hoopoe don't do that. He plays dead and hugs the earth. Have you ever thought about, has this ever happened to you? It's happened to me. When you were threatened, instead of going to the heavenlies, you hugged the earth. You sought an earthly way of salvation. You sought an earthly deliverance. And you played dead. Why do you play dead? Because you do what all the other dead people do.
Do what they do that?
The dead people do that. The dead people have no choice but to hug the earth, but to spread out on the earth. They do the earthly way of salvation. They don't overcome the world. You know how tribulation does two things, right? Tribulation either causes you to overcome or it kills you. You know that? Tribulation can kill a person in the world when it'll be the best thing in the world for you. It'll cause you to be an overcomer. Notice that? The same tribulation will kill a person in the world and it'll cause you to be an overcomer. The same tribulation. It'll cause them to blow their brains out or whatever. But you, it causes you to be an overcomer because you trust in God. Right? Well, there's another thing about a hoopoe is it loves to eat dung beetles. Dung beetles.
Dung what?
Dung. D-U-N-G. Dung beetles. Yeah. And of course, in order to get a dung beetle, you got to get him out of the dung, right? They're kind of got a little fan of fur on their head, and they I don't know, it's hard to tell. They're not a big bird. But they say that they have the messiest nest of any bird because they love these dung beetles. Of course, you got to get the dung beetle out the dung, right? And they say their nest is just all full of dung, you know? What does it say to you about a bird that eats?
Nasty.
Well, yeah, obviously. But the dung is the things that Christians are supposed to leave behind them.
Right.
It goes out the back and you just walk away from it. Paul said all that old dead religion that he left behind, what did he call it? He counted it as dung. Meaning what? Meaning it was a mess. He was leaving it behind him. He wasn't going back for it, right? Okay. Well, a bird that loves the earth, as this bird loves, he turns around and partakes of things that should be left behind, right? Should be left behind, forgotten about. Things that we count as dumb, you know. Dead religion, you know. Babylon, all that should be behind us. We should be fleeing Babylon, fleeing the world, seeking the high places, right? Well, I'm sure when you meditate on these things, the Lord will speak to you other things than what he spoke to me. But to me, these are some things that I saw, you know, as I read just... I have my encyclopedia over there is outdated by 25 years, I guess. But.
Like that.
Right? Yeah.
Like that, yeah.
But at any rate, these are some things that the Lord spoke to me about. You go back later and read up on these things, and I'm sure that the Lord will speak to you a lot of things, you know, because, you know, he just puts so much into everything. All the winged, verse 20, all winged creeping things that go upon all fours are an abomination unto you. Yet these may ye eat of all the winged and creeping things that go upon all fours, which have legs above their feet, wherewith to leap upon the earth. Even these of them you may eat, the locust after its kind, the bald locust after its kind, and the cricket after its kind, the grasshopper after its kind. But all the winged creeping things which have 4 feet are an abomination unto you. Anybody see anything there?
Says you can't eat these things?
Yeah. The locust. But John the Baptist, he was a good Jew, and he ate locusts.
He ate locusts.
Well, meditate on that and let me know. I got right there, and I got distracted over into the next part. Where the next, really the next, from 24 on down through 40, it talks about touching the carcasses of these unclean animals. Okay? If you touch the carcass of any of these unclean animals, you had to wash your clothes and you were considered unclean. Okay? What do you see as touching an unclean animal? Well, verse 26 then. Every beast which parts the hoof and is not cloven-footed nor cheweth the cud is unclean unto you, and everyone that touches them shall be unclean.
Yeah.
What is uncleanness? You know, what is touching? Touching is the opposite of separation, right?
Yeah.
And separation is what? Sanctification. Sanctification is separation. That's what it means, okay? And touching is the very opposite. To be sanctified is to be separated from that which is unclean. Okay? Look in verse 43. Well, that's what we're talking about, though. The world, when you're talking about the beastly natures, the unclean animals, you're talking about the world. And you're talking about the worldly Christian. You're talking about the world that's in the Christian. Okay? You're talking about the thing that we need to be delivered of. If you remember...
We can't partake of the world, though.
Right. If you remember when Peter saw this sheep come down with these unclean animals, God said he made it clean, didn't he? What was he talking about? He was talking about the Gentiles who were coming into Christianity. He made them clean. You know, I got to meditate on that, and I said, you know, that's types of people, but it may also be types of religions. I got to thinking about the clean and unclean animals, how they might represent also religions that we've got to be purged and delivered of. But God said he's made them clean. You know, I got to thinking about the people that even believed in these unclean animals literally still in the New Testament. They separate themselves from these unclean animals and they don't believe in partaking of them. But they believe in the blood of Jesus. And they believe that Jesus set them free from their sins. You know what? Jesus made them clean, didn't he? In Romans 15, he talked about the brother who was fallen. You know, don't separate yourself from the brother who was fallen in his doctrine. You know, he may eat herbs, but still don't judge him because the Lord has accepted him, right? The Lord has made that unclean animal clean. You know, by his blood, he made him clean. But like the unclean animals on that sheet, all manner were made clean. Right? You see what I'm talking about? Even as unclean as we still are, we're clean before the Lord. He's made us clean. He said, what I've made clean, don't you make common. Right? Accept them. Accept them. Right? Don't partake of them. Accept them. There's a difference, right? We're not to partake of them. We're not to give in to their theologies, and we're not to accept their way or their nature, but we are to accept them, right?
How can Seventh-day Adventists be so off in what they believe about pork and all that kind of stuff?
They haven't chewed the cud.
They're still grazing, huh?
Yeah. They've grazed over here. But they hadn't done a lot of grazing over here.
Because they've got it down to a science, you know. Absolutely a science. They'll show you and this and that, and you talk about the dream that Pete had. Oh, no, I don't mean that.
Yeah.
There's nothing you can do. It's kind of like beating your head on the wall. I've got a couple of 7 day Adventists that come by the shop. And we got to try to talk, and they usually end up arguing, you know. And I don't argue. I'm just saying.
Yeah. Well, the Bible says don't judge them in respect of Sabbaths or feast days or of meats. It says don't judge them. It means don't reject them as Christians because some of them are real good Christians.
Yeah.
But in verse 43 it says, you shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creepeth, neither shall you make yourselves unclean with them, that you should be defiled. And he said three things there, abominable, unclean, and defiled. Okay. For I am the Lord your God, sanctify yourselves, therefore. Here's the opposite of being abominable, unclean, and defiled. It is to be sanctified. It's to be separated from them. He says, be ye holy, which is the same root word for sanctify, right? For I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that moveth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Here's a key too. Coming up out of the land of Egypt is to be separated from unclean animals. Coming up out of the land of Egypt is to be sanctified. Okay? You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. So that's the point he's making about not touching the carcasses, which is a dead unclean animal, right? Not touching the carcasses, because it makes you unclean. Don't touch the dead, right? Don't separate yourself from the dead. A dead man, they weren't to touch, right? A dead man, a dead corpse they weren't to touch, or they would be unclean. But for us, it's the same way. We should separate ourselves from all that is dead in this world. All that's human, it's of the world, it's dead. Right?
Ones that don't have true life in them.
Right, the life of Jesus.
Yeah. Right. That's good.
Go back to verse 41. Because, you know, you can go back and read from 24 on down, but it's basically talking about the same thing. Don't touch the corpses of these animals. Okay? But 41 says, and every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth is an abomination, and it shall be eaten. It shall not be eaten. I'm sorry, excuse me. It shall not be eaten. Whatsoever goeth upon the belly, and whatsoever goeth upon all fours, or whatsoever hath many feet, even all creeping things that creep upon the earth, them shall you not eat, for they are an abomination. You know, back in Genesis chapter 3, what did the Lord say when he cursed the serpent?
Get on your belly. Eat the dust.
That's right. And he said something else. He said, verse 14, the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, cursed art thou above all the cattle, above every beast of the field. 14, chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. And above every beast, in other words, the most cursed of all animals is those that crawl upon their belly. He says, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. You know, and the serpent's really done that. If you see the serpent as Satan, he's eating dust, which is flesh, right? The dust. Adam was made from the dust. His flesh was made from the dust of the earth. That's what belongs to the serpent, you know. He comes to forget the flesh, and that's what God has given to him is the flesh. He's going to eat that dust all the days of his life. He crawls on his belly. Why did he receive this curse? Why do these creeping things that crawl upon their belly receive this curse? You know what I think? I believe there are people who are serpents. I mean, and the Lord has shown us that. We've said people from the mission even that had saw serpents. In one particular case, it was a minister who was a serpent. Another person saw him in a revelation. He was a dragon. Now, a dragon drags his belly, doesn't he, on the ground, you know? What was the difference? The beast, this particular beast, was cursed in that way because he was a deceiver. I think, from my experience, different revelations that people have told me and different ones that I've had, that deceiving spirits, that deceiving ministers, the deceiving doctrines, these are serpents. They crawl on their belly. You know, and they are cursed. They're going to be cursed above all the unclean animals of the earth is those that deceive you. Those people, those ministers, those doctrines that deceive you. That's what he's talking about right here.
Because the serpent deceived Eve. Started with false doctrine right off of that. Surely you won't die if you...
No, and the serpent wasn't on his belly, was he?
He was standing up,
right? He walked. Anybody else see anything there? It's amazing, really, how much of the metaphors in the Old Testament really say the same thing. Yeah? In a different way, they say the same thing. And it's amazing about how they do it in the New Testament, too, you know? It all comes down to saying the same thing. Separate yourself from the world and enter into Christ, you know. Receive of His life, give up your old life. It all says the same thing. It's the same parable over and over and over. If you don't get it one way, you'll get it another, right? Yeah. You should be able to get it. For those that don't get it, boy, they're without excuse on them. All it takes is a little chewing of the cud to get almost the same revelation out of page after page after page after page. And it's told us in so many ways that we're really without excuse. The Lord wants us holy. He wants us delivered from the beastly nature which we were raised up with, which we were born with, and which is all around us. You know? In fact, the whole world he calls the beast. Right? Revelation 13:1. The whole world is the beast. And everything that's the number of the beast is what? 666, right? Numerically, that's 600, which is the way the word world comes out. Numerically, you write the word world in Greek letters, and it comes out 600. And earth comes out 60. And 6 is the number of man. So that's the beast. You know? Man is the beast. Man is these unclean animals. Men, right? And we're all being delivered from some or many of these. All of us. We're being delivered from some or many of these natures. Beast nature. What did Solomon say? He said that men might get the revelation that they're just beasts. They're just animals. The word's animals. I'd love to be able to research this a little more. I think I'm going to do that. Research it a little more, but I'm not going to be able to do it here because I don't have enough material for it. But I bet there's things about all of these birds and animals that you could look at and really see a lot. You see a lot about what the Lord wants to show us. I know that the book, A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm, y'all read that book, some of you have, I know. You know how the guy looks at the sheep and sees what a Christian is supposed to be like, you know, by looking at a sheep, you know. I think that all of the animals, even the ones that aren't listed here, are a revelation to us. Have you ever looked at animals and saw the way the Lord designed animals and just meditated on it and said, boy, that's something. That's like a lot of Christians. That's like a lot of the worldly people. That's it. You can just see that. I just thought of another animal that the Lord called men. Worms.
That's true.
Worms.